Okay, we've been looking, if you'll turn to Titus 3:5, we'll just read the verse, the two verses, 3:5 and 6, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but contrarywise, according to his mercy, we'll come back to that, he saved us by the laboring consisting of regeneration or being born again, and the renewedness of the Holy Spirit, who, I would say that's not who, a which, it's a who in verse 6, goes back to the Holy Spirit, goes back to the Father, he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Okay, we've been looking at for several months at how a Christian thinks, and then we went over to show how an unsaved person thinks, and now we're coming back and contrasting how a saved person who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, how they can think and how we have new potential. And we're going back to the initial. Now, I want to be very careful before we go to the Lord in communication. I call it initial salvation, which is just part of the truth, or you can call it past tense salvation. If you put the two terms together, what I'm looking at is when our salvation began. Past tense doesn't cover it all because yesterday was my past tense salvation. Initial salvation seems like it sits in there all by itself. But in 1 Corinthians 15:2, it says being saved. So it's a continuum. So I want to just reiterate that when I talk about past tense or initial salvation, I'm using a term instead of a whole sentence to indicate when we were born again. Before we do that, let's look to the Lord in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate that you do use human instrumentality for teaching, but we know that the reason that somebody understands Scripture, the implementation of that is through the Holy Spirit. And we'd ask that we each be related to the divine teacher so that we can learn the truths you have for us, not make them up, not add to, not subtract from, but see what you have in Scripture, and we thank you for that. Amen. Now, in Titus 3:5, if we just stick to the verse, if somebody came up to me and said, who saved you? Because I'm going to give you the persons here. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, so we don't save ourselves. Contrarywise, according to his mercy. Now, I would take his mercy, and we're going to see several other verses that correspond to this, I would take that person to be God the Father. And you can also get it down in the next verse. And it's talking about the source of our salvation is God the Father. He, God the Father, saved us through intermediate agency, the laboring consisting of being born again, and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. Now, it's the Holy Spirit that regenerates us or borns us again. That's not a good my English are not good, but you get what I'm saying. Now, if you came up to me and said, Rich, who saves you in this verse? The Father or the Holy Spirit? Well, here's my answer. Yeah, they both do. They both do. And I've used this example many, many, many times, and I got another one for you. Many times, in fact, I've made this statement, and I'm not going to prove it today, but I'm going to show you two proofs. I've made this statement many times. Almost every major thing that happens in Scripture, if you dig hard enough, you can find all three persons because they work in concert. And I've given the example, which I'm not going to give you the verses now, but we're going to give you one that does have verses. We're in original creation. In Genesis 1:1, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't have an article, so it's talking about the quality of God there. Who created the heavens and the earth? Well, if you search Scripture, God the Father planned it. God the Son spoke it into existence with just an utterance. He didn't have to have a whole sentence. He just uttered and it came into existence. And God the Holy Spirit arranged it. So in Genesis 1:1, you have a reference if you understand the rest of Scripture. You don't get this all in the Old Testament, although some of it's there from a New Testament perspective. All three persons were involved in creation. Now I'm going to show you one that has some bearing on Titus 3:5 of how all three persons were involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the realm of his humanity. I'm using that as an example, particularly when we get to the work of the Holy Spirit in Christ's resurrection. We can come back here to Titus 3:5, and then we're going to put, we talked a lot about the gospel, we talked about the sperm of God the Father, we talked about the blindness of an unsaved person, and we talked about the reproving ministry of the Holy Spirit. We did those on separate Sundays, about half a Sunday each of those. Now today what I want to do is put them all together. And so, but I'm going to give you an example of it first. When we talk about one person, it's not exclusive of the others, but it's actually just as a finite person we're looking at, or finite being, we look at each individual person's work because we can't talk about three subjects at the same time. Now, if you turn to Romans, the fourth chapter, what I'm going to show you is an example of all three persons working in concert in Christ's resurrection. In Romans, the fourth chapter, you have two persons here, and it has to be the Father. We'll show you that. Romans 4:24. And this is talking about, in this passage, you have, although all people throughout the history of mankind were saved by faith, it's applied differently for Abraham and then for David. And in verse 24, talking about New Testament saints, the righteousness we get, going back to verse imputed righteousness, verse 22, but for us, New Testament saints, also to whom it, that's righteousness, verse 22, shall be imputed. Imputed means, in this, you'll see, logically counted as so in the Father's mind, the ones believing on him, now that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead ones. Well, that's the him there is obviously a different person. Now, we're not going to do it today, but I've previously done it. We can go over to John 5, and we can show that God the Father is the one that raised up, that you have to believe on, that you're believing on when you believe in Christ. That's during his earthly ministry. So this is, I would take this to be God the Father raised up Christ from the dead. Now go back to Luke 18. In the original, you have what's called a middle voice. And a middle voice, I looked up again in Dana and Manny, a middle voice means that the person that's in the middle here is involved in the action. So let me read it this way. I'm in Luke 18:33. Now this is Jesus prophesying his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 33, and they shall scourge him, he's talking about himself in the third person, and they shall put him to death, and the third day he rose, it should be translated, he raised himself, or he participated in the resurrection of himself. That's a middle voice. So far, who raised Christ from the dead? The Father or the Son? Yes. Now we got one more. Turn over to Romans 8, the 11th verse. Romans 8, the 11th verse. In the realm of his humanity is only where the Son of God died. God the Son did not die. Only in the realm of his humanity did he die. Now let's redefine death. Death is where his human body was separated from his human soul and spirit. Now that brings us to Romans 8:11. But since the Spirit from him, now the him there has to be the Father. Remember, the Father sent the Spirit and that raised up Jesus out from among dead ones dwells in you all. Now they also have indwelling of the Holy Spirit here. But it's saying that the Holy Spirit raised up Jesus. So here's the question. Did the Holy Spirit raise up Jesus? Did the Son raise himself, or did the Father raise up Jesus? Yes, they all participated in that activity. Now, turn back to Titus 3:5. That's also true. That's also true of our being born again. In Titus 3:5, and I'm emphasizing the Holy Spirit because we're going to spend a whole series on the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to go into the Father and then into the Son in terms of our initial salvation or when we are initially saved. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, contrarywise, as measured by His, God the Father's mercy, He, God the Father, saves us through the agency of the lavering consisting of being born again and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not the whole story. Verse 6, who, God the Father, He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. All three persons are involved. But just in Titus 3:5, God the Father is the source of our salvation, but God the Holy Spirit is the one that actually regenerates or makes us born again. That's what the verse says. Now, what does that mean? Let's put a whole bunch of verses together. I should mention we're going to spend weeks showing all the riches we get because we're born again. We're going to get riches because God the Son indwells us. We're going to get riches because God the Holy Spirit indwells us. I already showed you one. We get the divine teacher. We're going to get riches because God the Father indwells us. Then we're going to turn around. Oh, that's not all that happened when we were first saved. We are also baptized in the body of Christ. And not only were we baptized in the body of Christ, we are baptized into God the Father and God the Son. There's a whole bunch of stuff here. You know, when I first heard, I think I was in my early teens, that we were baptized into Christ, and somebody mentioned that we were baptized also into the Father and into the Holy Spirit, I said to myself, that makes sense. It should click for you. Because that's why we're giving you all these examples. Now, let's go back and review how we get born again. Now, we're going to go fast because I'm telling you, we spent multiple times on each of these verses. Turn this now. This is a mind picture that God gives us by means of the human author and the divine author, the Holy Spirit, so that we can picture how we're born on a spiritual level. This is a picture. Did you notice I got away? I didn't say type. This is a picture, a figure of speech. First John 3:9. In 1 John 3:9, in the last part of the verse, talking about saved people. In 1 John 3:9, talking about saved people, says, whosoever is born out of God, this is the family of God. This is God the Father. This is one of the main verses, although there's a bunch of others, we can go to and say why He's our Father. Now remember, God the Father is our Father differently than He's Father to the Son. That's an important thing. This verse tells us why He's our spiritual Father. Whosoever is born out from God as the source doth not practice, and we went through that, well, that's actually have as a purpose for their life sin. Why? 1 John 5:18, because they're going to die. Is it 5:18? The sin unto death. No, it's 5:16. Why can't we completely turn our life over to sin? Because His, that would be God the Father's, seed. Now, this is the word sperm. In the original, the word sperm is a neuter case, but it does refer to the male aspect of generation, of conception. So it's the Father, He's the Father, because in pictorial language, I'm trying to use different kinds of, He is the Father to our spiritual birth. Now turn to 1 Peter 1:23. I hope you remember about all three persons because we're looking at them individually. 1 Peter 1:23. 23. Here's another word for regeneration. This word for regeneration means regeneration as opposed to our first birth. So this one would be born again as opposed to the first birth. And the actual preposition in this word tells you it's different than our physical birth. Why do you keep saying that? I'm telling you, the Jews in the Gospel of John mixed up physical birth, physical truth, and spiritual truth, and Christians today still do that. So that's why we keep slapping you upside the face with it. Verse 23, first chapter of Peter. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Now this word seed here is a different word. This is the word spora. And the word spora has to do with the matrix of where a seed is planted. So here you have God the Father, and over here you have the gospel. It's just sitting there, though, so far. We haven't put it all together. Now turn to John 16. John 16, verse 7. This is Christ the night before he dies on the cross, anticipating and prophesying what's going to happen at Pentecost. Now, we spent a whole half of a Sunday going to Acts 2, showing that's where the church starts when the Holy Spirit is sent. John, the 16th chapter, the 7th verse. Nevertheless, I, Jesus, tell you the truth. It is best for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter, we know that's the Holy Spirit, because in the 14th chapter, in the 26th verse, he says the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. Don't have to interpret that. We got him telling us what it is. I will not come to you. So you have probably heard, you know, I wish I had lived in the times of Jesus, and then I could actually see him, and then I could believe on him better. No, this says it's better for you that he leaves, because he's going to give you something that is more applicable for us in this period to exercise faith. The Holy Spirit will come unto you, and if I don't, but if I depart, I, that's Christ, will send him, the Holy Spirit, unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove. The word reprove means convict. The world of sin. Now, at initial or past tense salvation, what sin does it convict you of? Well, his death, burial, and resurrection pays for your personal sins, for your Adamic sin, for your sin nature, all the work on the cross. But what sin does the Holy Spirit convict you of at initial salvation? Keep your finger in John 16. No, I don't think we'll come back here. Go over to John 3. John 3, verse, I think we can get it here, 17 and 18. John 3, 17 and 18 don't get read much, because verse 16 is the one that people usually read. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Now, obviously, this isn't talking about the world system. It's talking about the people that make up the world system. But that the world, that's the people in the world, through him might be saved. He that believeth on him, that's Jesus during his earthly ministry, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name, that's the character and quality, of the unique kind of Son of God. So the sin, now, I'm telling you, just because I'm isolating that one sin of non-belief, I'm not saying we're not guilty of a bunch of more. That's why over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, it says, for I have delivered you first of all, which I have received, how that Christ died for your sins. It covers more. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, death on the cross, two deaths on the cross, cover my personal sins, my sin, guilt in Adam, and my sin nature. But the sin that the Holy Spirit convicts, one, at initial salvation, remember that's not a good term in and of itself, at when we are saved, is the sin of non-belief. Now, how does he do it? We're putting a bunch of verses together that we've seen before, so that's why we're going so fast. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. And this is what's called a first-class condition. I've told you this many a times, but I'm going to repeat it. Sometimes I get going so fast I don't guard something I think I've developed but may have not. This sense is the sense that when you have young kids, you say, if you're going to church with me, get ready. And what you mean is, you are going to church, get ready. It's a sense. It's called a first-class condition. But since our gospel, having been hid in the past or veiled, with the results is currently veiled, it is veiled to them that are perishing. So the picture here, we've done this before, the picture here is that the gospel, and we've seen over in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and we've seen in Hebrews 4:12, that God's word is light, and it has animation. That's the word I was looking for. It's alive. That's the word I meant to say in Hebrews 4:12, first chapter of Peter, verse 23 or 24, that it's alive. So the gospel is alive, but Satan comes along and puts a veil here. Who does he try to keep this truth from? From everybody. He's veiling everybody. Now, I want to point out a dispensational difference here. We're going to see, we already saw in John 16, that's the Holy Spirit that convinces. So obviously he's the one that removes this veil. And then we'll talk about the gift of faith and stuff. But I want to show you a dispensational difference. So keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 4 and go to Luke 8. What I'm doing is showing you the mobility of God. I'm also showing you, be careful with Scripture, things change. And here, not only are you going to see God's method of operation is going to change, but you're going to see Satan's method of operation changes too. Because in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, what does Satan do? He veils it so that the truth, the actual animation of the gospel doesn't get in. Now, the facts can. Remember, the facts can get into an unsaved person, but they don't see the importance of it. We'll explain to you how we see the importance of it with our mind's eye. In Luke 8, and I have the wrong chapter. Yeah, I can find it. It's on the right. I was on the wrong chapter. Luke 8, let's start with verse 10. I'm not going to explain verse 10 and 11, but I'm looking for verse 12. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries. This is the mystery form of the kingdom of God during Christ's earthly ministry. Kingdom of God has to do with salvation, but to others in the parable, that seeing they might see not, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are that hear, and then cometh the devil and takes the word concerning the kingdom of God out of their hearts. So here, in the transition, or during Christ's earthly ministry, they could actually, this is a different object of salvation, they would actually get the truth, and they would start to pull the trigger and believe it, but after the truth was already in there, Satan would take it out of their heart. Back over to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. I'm doing that to emphasize what's here. in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, how does Satan keep people from understanding the gospel now? This is a change. Now he doesn't even let it in. You see that? He blinds the workings of the mind so that it doesn't even get in. So that's a dispensational change. And let's go down to, let's read the rest of verse 4. In whom the God of this age hath veiled or blinded at a point in time the workings of the mind of them that believe not, so that the light, that remember I said this gospel had animation. I told you about verses, we've seen them. It also is light. Now that animation is light. These are pictorial things. From the light from the glorious gospel concerning Christ, who is the image of God, that be God the Father, should shine forth into him. So he blinds this light so it never gets into the human. That's what the verse says. Prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in Pentecost, it actually got into the heart of somebody, and then Satan would take it out. That's a dispensational difference. For we declare with authority, not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God, that would be God the Father, who says or speaks, the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. So back in Titus 3:5, he saved us. That's God the Father, because he commanded it to happen. The last part of verse Titus 3:5, who does it? The Holy Spirit. Keep going. He commanded that it has shine in our hearts. So he commands this veil to be lifted. But according to John, the 16th chapter, the 7th through 9th or 10th verses, who lifts the veil? Who convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? The Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that removes this veil so that the animation, the light of the gospel, shine in our hearts. Remember, heart is a figurative speech. A figure of speech, it's not down here, it's up here. Shine in our hearts, who God the Father speaks, the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the experiential knowledge of the glory of God, God the Father, in the person or face of Jesus Christ. So the whole God, we only got two persons here. We're going to go to we go back to John 17 or 16, verse 7 through 10, and we get the third person. God the Father, and Titus 3:5. God the Father says, I want this light to shine concerning the person of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and resurrection. God the Holy Spirit takes the blind away, and that comes in as pure logic, but that's not where it stops. Because we're going to show you multiple verses, stay with me, are going to be given the gift of faith, and this gift of faith, when we exercise it, when we believe, remember, believe is the verb and faith is the noun. When we believe the gospel and the Father's sperm get together by means of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that orchestrates this. And that's where the new birth occurs. That's what we're going to look at. Now, how do we get this faith? This is a subject of much misunderstanding in what I call, they call themselves, they don't, they're generally labeled Lordship Salvation. I call them Lordship for Salvation. So I'm going to spend some time. Now I want to be very careful. This is different than the measure of faith that goes with your spiritual gift. This is different. This is same. No, I got to be careful. This is the same quality of faith, but a different application of faith and a different gift than your spiritual gift of faith. This measure of faith to use your spiritual gift. Faith is part of the fruit of the Spirit. There's one other. There's a couple others, but they're all different. This initial faith, beginning of our salvation, is given at one time. You don't have to keep having it. Now, when you're regenerated, you can use faith with your spiritual gift. You can use faith if it's your spiritual gift. You can use faith as part of the fruit of the Spirit. And there's one other one that's in the back of my mind somewhere. Let's see if I wrote that down. There's two others. This is not the faith, which is the body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature, and this is not the mystery of the faith. So there's five different uses of the same quality of faith. They're not different faith quality, but they're different uses, different times, and different supernatural enabling. Let's be very careful there. Faith is always a supernatural enabling. What did we read in Titus 3:5? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. So faith is not something you can conjure up. It's something that is a divine enabling that we have to exercise to believe. Now, I'm not going to go there, but the definition of faith is in Hebrews 11:1, and it says, if you see it, it's not faith. But faith is based on a promise from God, and faith, when you exercise the gift of faith given to you, makes it so real that it actually has substance, even though it doesn't. And put it in modern language, it helps us conceptualize it. So, the blind is removed, and this is done by the gospel with its animation, life, and light shines in our heart because the Holy Spirit convicts us that that's where of the truth that is involved there. Now, he does this by giving us faith. Somebody, a relative, I don't want to get too specific here, was really in a bad way recently and said, I just want to have faith. I just want to get faith. You can't just get it. It's a divine enabling. Now, that's a dispensational change as well, but we won't get into small faith and other things. But there's other things involved. Now, what I want to show you from Scripture, now stay with me on this. The very fact I believe, because the gospel shone into my heart, and I believe it, although I have human responsibility to do that belief, I'm the one that believes, I the subject, the Holy Spirit gives me the faith to do the believing. Let's look at Scripture. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Now, he's talking to a bunch of recalcitrant Christians, for want of a better term, that he's just called carnal in this chapter, meaning they are saved, but they're not acting like saved people. And watch, I'm going to change the pronouns here, because although he's talking about people, he's talking about their role. And in verse 5, because these guys, let me set up the background. These guys were following people instead of scriptural truth. They were following leaders. It's called cliques. That's why over in 1 John 2:27, it says you don't have to have a specific person teach you, human, because because it's the truth. Truth is truth. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:5. What is Paul? You'll see why I said what, because you get down to ministers. What then is Paul? What then is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? So there is human agency to this gospel. I think it's in Romans on the left-hand side of the page. 14, where it says, if you don't know, is it Romans 14? If somebody doesn't preach the gospel, how are people going to believe? It's in Romans on the left-hand side of the page. Okay, I'll get it. I can get it. Romans 10. Turn to Romans. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 3. Romans 10, verse 15. How then shall they declare with authority except they be sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that evangelize the gospel of peace. But they so what it's saying here is that they're going back to 1 Corinthians 3. There's human agency, but the human doesn't save you. Got it? Who or what then is Paul? I'm back in 1 Corinthians 3, 5. What then is Apollos but ministers, because it's talking about role, through whom you believed? Now, how did they believe? As the Lord gave to everyone. So the belief was given. That's the gift of faith. Remember, believe is the verb, faith is the noun. Verse 6 talks about their ministers. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So who's the one that gives the gift to believe? God. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that watereth, but God gives, makes it grow. What causes this conception of spiritual birth? Well, the actual instrument is the Holy Spirit. All three persons are involved, but it's actually the Holy Spirit that does that. He does that by removing the blind so that the wonderful animation and truth and light of the gospel shines in our heart. But that isn't even enough. He gives us the gift of faith to believe. Hey, that is truth. Let's give you... Oh, one verse isn't enough. Okay, let's do some more. Go to Ephesians. This is a classic one, Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8. So what I'm showing you is the Holy Spirit gives you the gift of faith. When you believed, he does that by reproving you. And then when you are convinced and you believe, then he regenerates you because he's brought these two aspects together, two elements together. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace, grace means unwarranted favor. Grace is not a cloud. Grace is the attitude by which God gives you something. Now this is an interesting construction. This is a periphrastic perfect, which means you have in the past been saved. He's talking to Christians with the fact that you're with the result that you're presently being saved. It covers everything back to initial salvation up to the present. For by grace, not work, you having been saved in the past with the fact that you're presently saved through faith. Now, what is faith? And that not of yourself. It is a gift from God, a gift of God. So the very faith that I get to believe this gospel was given to me. But I have to pull the trigger. I got two other verses that show that God accounts that as human responsibility. But God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that gives me the ability to believe. Now, there are people in fundamental circles that say, that's what I just taught from Scripture is called easy beliefism. And they'll say, that's not enough. You don't just believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and that saves you. You have to show God you really believe it. Let's read verse 9. not of works, lest any man should boast. So let me ask you this. When I believe or you believe the gospel, is that a work? Did I do anything? No, I accepted, I agreed that is truth. And it was given to me, that ability to have faith. Turn to Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians, the first chapter. And we want to look at the 28th and 29th verses. This, by the way, I should mention, you've seen the word give and gift. If I brought something in here and gave it to you, and just out of the blue, let's say I brought in a bucket of apples. Let's just make this up. And I said, here, Dan, take these bucket of apples. Oh, thanks. You must have had extra apples. Okay. And then after church, I say, okay, Dan, give me $5 for the apples. That wasn't a gift, was it? So when God gives us the gift of faith, there's the other part to this. Faith will be seen in activity. Love will be seen in activity. But we're given the gift of faith, and we're just looking at that. Being born again, we're not looking at Christian life at this point. But being born again, we're given the gift of faith, and we believe the gospel for salvation. Here's another verse, Philippians 2, or chapter 1, verse 28. That in nothing terrified by your adversaries or enemies, which is to them evident proof of disposition, but to you of salvation, and that of apple from God. So where'd we get salvation from? God. Verse 29. For it is to you it, that is the that back in the previous verse, goes back to nothing, is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe, let's stop there, but then it says to suffer. So what it says is, we are given the ability to believe the gospel. According to John 16 and Titus 3:5, who gives us that ability? The Holy Spirit. So when we believe the gospel, there's a conception takes place as a spiritual new birth. We're given that gospel. Turn back to Galatians one more, and then we'll bring it all together. Galatians, the third chapter, and the 22nd verse. Now, this is going to contrast some transitional Jews, but the same truth is true from the Old Testament, because you got out of faith here. Won't get into that. I'm in Galatians 3:22. But the scripture hath concluded all are under sin. One of the things we can see in the Old Testament, you have it in Psalm 51 very clearly, is that if you can read the Old Testament, very clearly see that mankind, each man after Adam, every including women, have a sin nature. That the promise out of faith, concerning Jesus Christ, may be given to them that are believing. So the promise out of faith regarding Jesus Christ is given, might be given to them that are believing. Now, you want to contrast the Old Testament, I'll just read the next couple of verses, but I don't want to take time to explain it. But before the faith regarding Jesus Christ came, we Jews were jailed under the law, shut up from the faith to believe in Jesus, which should afterwards be revealed. That's the New Testament. Wherefore the law was our Jews' child trainer until Christ, that we might be justified out of faith. That's a contrast. So what I'm showing you here is reiterating the concept that being born again is a New Testament doctrine. Being born, this we just shown you that. Now let's put it all together and then we'll be done. What we've shown you today is that God the Father sperm is united with the spora of the gospel by the Holy Spirit when he convicts us, gives us the ability to believe the gospel, and that generates a spiritual life, this pictorial language. That's the good, and that's called regeneration. Theologians like that word. I like born again. Both are accurate terms. We are born again, not by works, what we have done. So that, what I have shown you, four verses, I think it was. Those four verses prove that belief is not a work. Now, you should work because you believe, but belief in and of itself is not a work. Now, we are not, you're never going to hear me say as a Christian, because I'm saved, I got it made, that I go over into the corner, get in the lotus position and hum Swanee River or Old Rugged Cross, and that's my Christian life. No, it has results. What we're showing you, by showing you all, we won't get them all, but by showing you all the riches we have in regeneration, and then the other side of the coin, for want of better terms, all the riches we have in baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, all the potential that we have to live a Christ-like life. And that's the goal. The goal, once you're saved, the goal of a... Well, let's just read it from Scripture and we'll close with that. Turn to Ephesians 4:12. This is our goal. This is why we meet together. This is one exception. Is we do want to have a witness to the lost, or that's a bad term, to the unsaved. To be lost, you have to have had it at some point. They never had it. To the unsaved. But this is the main objective of the church, Ephesians 4:12. For the thorough adjusting of the saints for a work of a ministry, for the building, this is a building term, the building up of the body of Christ. And that would include the doctor or the evangelism as well. So there we have it. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. He, God the Father, saved us by the lavering, that's the ceremonial cleansing, consisting of, I'm doing it from memory, I better be careful, consisting of being born again by the Holy Spirit. That's what we have. So at initial salvation, now this is just how our salvation begins, and this is just one little part of it. All things are happening simultaneous to that. God the Father is the source of our salvation. God the Holy Spirit's the one that actually implements it, and it's all based on our Savior's work on the cross. When I say work on the cross, I mean also I'm including the resurrection of Christ. Okay, our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for these folk that still have an appreciation that you talk to us through your word in this time, and we thank you for that. Amen.